Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and gather in your name and to sing songs and to praise you, Lord. I thank you for that ability. And I thank you for that opportunity. And I just pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would move in our hearts and that you would touch us. And I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray that you would help us understand better who you are and who we are in this world. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that this morning they would come to know Christ, that you would open up their hearts and their minds and they would see you for who you are and that you would save them, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had one of those weeks. I don't know if it just seems like everything kind of happened. I don't know if you have those kind of weeks. I was glad to be out of school on Sunday or Tuesday. I took three finals, and then I went to the hospital to be with John's family and visit Joyce, who's amazingly in the back as she beat herself up in the bathroom. So I'll let her tell her story. She tried to play ping pong with herself, bounced around a little bit. And she's miraculously here. There's a lot of things. I started to think about this sermon, and I was interrupted by the news of a horrific tragedy that happened Friday morning. 26 innocent people lost their lives. 20 of them was aged 6. I can't even wrap my brain around that. I haven't been able to read in the accounts because I just can't grasp it. I don't want to. I tried to read a little bit, but I just couldn't do it. My heart hurts at the thought, and my prayers go out to the families and the communities of Newtown, Connecticut. Nobody could have prepared mentally in advance for an event like this. I mean, how do you even think about that? No one could conceive that something like this was even possible. I don't even know where to begin with such thoughts other than to reach out to those close to me and to hug them and appreciate them just a little bit more. This has been one of a series of events that have gripped this country over the last several years. And for me, I'm continually reminded about the depths of sin and our great need for a Savior. Our nation is sick, and the further we move away from God, the worse things are going to get. I truly believe this. And I believe that because the Bible reminds me of this truth, and it gives me examples that I can read about. I'm reminded about the cross and why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could be better people, or that we could feel better about ourselves. He didn't die so we could have a happy life. If you want that, you can find that in other religions. You can. He died for you because you have a sin problem, one that makes a relationship with God impossible. Jesus died to remove your sin and to give you an entirely new heart and a new life. He's not interested in improving the sinful you. He wants to replace you with a new creation. We need to grab hold of this truth and let God change us. Our country needs a heart transplant. And it starts right here in the church. It's times like this that our faith is tested. And the more than ever, we need to put our faith in God's faithfulness. To trust Him when we cannot understand, when we cannot face the reality of what is in front of us. Which makes me think about a young man named David. There's an old story, and you all know it, David and Goliath, but let's look at it this morning. In 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bibles, please open it up, and we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. In 1 Samuel 16, we are told about how King Saul, who is the first king of Israel, was rejected by God because of his disobedience. He was the people's choice. The people wanted what looked good to them. The people wanted someone they could admire. And Saul was a tall, strong, and handsome man. He looked like a king, and God gave the people what they wanted. The people rejected God as their king, and they wanted a man, and that's what God gave them. But it didn't take long for Saul to show us why he wasn't a good king and why God rejected him. Saul was more concerned with pleasing the people around him and enhancing his own image than he was with pleasing God. And God rejected him, and he chose a new king to replace him. But this wasn't going to be just any king. This was going to be a king whose heart was committed to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel the prophet to anoint a new king. He sends him to Jesse in Bethlehem, who had 8 sons. God tells Samuel in verse 7, "Do not look at the appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him." And he's talking about Saul and that whole appearance. "Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." After Samuel meets the 7 of the sons, God rejects all of them. And Samuel finally asks Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" To which he told Samuel that there was still the youngest, and he was out in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel asked to see him, and they sat and they waited. And here's what Samuel 16, 12, and 13 says. "For Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And then the Lord said, 'Anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward." And then we see in 17, the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, had gathered their forces and have moved towards war. They gathered on a hill overlooking a valley, and Israel was on the other hill, and they were camped out on opposite sides overlooking this valley. And the Philistines had a champion who marched out onto the valley floor, and he challenged the Israelites to send out their champion. And he made an offer that whoever won a battle between the two of them, the other nation would serve them. But no one responded from the Israelite ranks, because on the valley floor was a champion that was no ordinary man. He was a giant named Goliath. Now think about this for a minute. He stood at 9 feet 9 inches. He was outfitted in a bronze scale armor from head to toe that weighed 125 pounds. The iron point to his spear weighed 15 pounds. And he stood in front of the Israelites and he taunted them. and he mocked God. And the scripture tells us when Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost courage and were terrified. What giants are you facing this morning? What has made you lose courage and terrified you? David's dad was from Bethlehem, and he had 8 sons, and the 3 oldest went to fight with Saul. And David's responsibility, the youngest, was to bring food to his brothers and to the soldiers of Israel. And this particular morning, David arrived just when Goliath, the giant, was doing his daily taunting. And he dropped off the food and he ran to see his brothers. And when David overheard the giant, David said in verse 26, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And you can imagine his brothers have been cowering in this trench or wherever they're hiding. And they hear the youngest of their brothers. I have 3 sons, and I know if the youngest came in, Joe, and said something like this, the other 2 would just beat him up. Not beat him up, but you know, brothers. They would not let him get away with that. And David's comments made his brothers mad. And they called him arrogant and evil for his comments. I imagine they were deeply embarrassed having their younger brother acting so defiant and so confident looking at this giant while they were cowering in their ranks. David was ready to fight. David went to the king and told him he was willing to fight the giant. And just imagine the king seeing this young kid come in and say, "I want to go fight this giant." And nobody in his ranks, the best warriors, nobody wanted to go out and meet this man. And here's this kid. Looking at how young David was, the king asked him, "How could you defeat a giant? You're just a boy, and the giant has been a warrior since his youth." And here's the key to the story. And if you don't stop and read it, you'll miss it. David tells the king how a lion and a bear had turned on him while carrying off a lamb. And it's in verse 36 and 37. This is what David says. "Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." David had great faith. He knew where his protection came from. He knew that God was with him because he had already fought for him. David had already faced the impossible. What was this giant? David went out onto the valley floor and he wasn't wearing any armor or carrying a sword. He had a rock. He had a sling and 5 rocks he picked up from the ground as he's walking towards this giant. When Goliath saw David, he was furious. The thought that the king of Israel would send out a boy against him was an insult. And he despised David. And he asked, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" Listen to David's response. Listen to David's heart and where his faith is. Because he responds to Goliath. 45 and 47 says this. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a dagger, a spear, and a sword. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defiled him. Today the Lord will hand over you over to me. Today I will strike you down and cut off your head. I'll give the corpse of the Philistine camps to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Listen to this. All the world will know that Israel has a God, and the whole assembly will know it is not by the sword or by the spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us. I love that. To think that thousands of years after this happened, we're still talking about it. Think about that. Once the giant heard these words, he rushed David. And David ran right back at him. He pulled out a stone from his pouch and he slung it at the giant, and it lodged itself in his forehead, and the giant fell to the ground. David took the giant's sword and killed him. Kinnear Holly picked it up and he killed him with it. When the Philistine army saw what had happened, they ran, and Israel chased them down. There are so many things that we can take from this story. And we've heard it before, and I think it's easily to pass over some of the significance of it and how it applies to our lives. We all face giants. Not just small giants, but giants that cause us to tremble and to cower. We are facing giants in this country right now. How do we cope with the loss of innocence on such a grand scale? How do we grieve with families whose children did not come home that night just a few weeks from Christmas? I'm sure they got up that morning and were planning what was going to happen over vacation, just like all of us did. Nobody knew this was going to happen, that their lives would be ended that morning. How do we face the giants of losing someone who is very special to us, like we did this last week? How do we face the giants of illness and disappointment? There are giants all around us, and we can learn from this story. David faced his giant, but he did not face him in his own strength. David had learned to listen and to follow God. God was already preparing him to face this giant. He had already fought lions and bears, and he had killed them. This is important. God didn't spare David from fighting those animals. He had to face a charging lion, and I'm confident David was scared to death as that lion was coming towards him. And I'm sure that he was in for the fight of his life. But God gave him victory, and David learned from the experience. Because when he faced the bear, he knew that God had helped him with the lion, he would help him with the bear. When David saw the giant, David knew from the experience that God was going to be with him. I mean, I've killed a lion and a bear. What is this giant? David's confidence in God was seen as arrogance by his brothers, because his brothers didn't know God in the way that David did. God was close to David through the Holy Spirit, and David had already put his faith in God's faithfulness. Our confidence in God is something that is built over a course of time. As we walk with God, he uses every opportunity to build our faith in him. I've said this many times, and I'll repeat it again, and I hope it becomes a part of your thinking. God isn't interested in you being comfortable. He comforts you so you can comfort others, because he is more interested in growing your faith, and he will use every opportunity to do it. Because God knows there are giants out there. And you're going to have to face them. He knows it. We would rather just stay in our homes and be happy and comfortable, but there are giants stomping around out there that we're going to have to face. Our confidence to face our giants comes from a close walk with God, trusting Him to walk alongside us. He strengthens us to endure, enabling us to take the next step, giving us the courage to face the giants when no one else thinks it's possible for us to win. He does this because when you experience victory, everyone will see it, and everyone will know who's the one that killed the giant you faced. God will get the glory, and people will know. Here we are still talking about the story of David Goliath, but the hero of the story is not David. I hope you see that. The hero of the story is God Himself, who used a small boy to take down a giant. The impossible happened. David could not do it on his own. God is the hero of the story. God is the hero in the slaying of giants, not us. When you read 2 Samuel, you see something interesting. After 1 Samuel, you'll see something interesting in the book if you take the time to read it. Because there was other giants. Goliath had relatives that were not happy about what David did. But there was something different. There was even one described in 2 Samuel 20:22 as having 6 fingers and 6 toes. 24 in all, the Bible says. But something was different. Nobody feared giants anymore. In fact, everybody wanted to be a giant killer after David. David's victory not only strengthened his faith, but it strengthened the faith of everyone around him. People will see when giants are slain in your life, and they'll be encouraged to take on the giants in their lives. When facing giants right now in our country, in this country, we are facing giants also in our own lives. The question is, how will you face them? And more importantly, how you face them will define you. You're facing giants, you will face giants, and how you face them will define you. Will we hide our faces and hope they go away? My wife accuses me of that every time. Anytime I get really bad news, I go take a nap. She'll laugh at me as soon as I don't even want to talk about it. I just want to go lay my head down and put my head under the pillow. I wake up and then I deal with it. Will we hide our faces and hope they go away while they stand and mock us in our God? Or will we put our faith in God's faithfulness? Will we back down when we put our trust in God and others around us mock us for it and call us arrogant and even evil for trusting something so old and outdated as the Bible? Or will we trust God to fight the giant? David had the Holy Spirit just like you do. Those who have trusted in the faithfulness of God, who died on the cross for our sins, not just to cover our sins, but to remove our sin. A God who is fully divine and fully human. Jesus was that God who was sent from the Father full of glory and truth. And we can put our faith in Him, and by doing so, He gives us the Holy Spirit. We can put our faith in the faithfulness of Christ who slayed the giant sin and the giant death. We can put our faith in the faithfulness of God who will one day take everything. He will make everything right. He will wipe away every tear. And who will take away the pain and the suffering for eternity. He is the living hope. My Redeemer, my shield, my strength. He is the rock I stand on when everything else around me gives way and makes no sense. He is the one who will carry me when I am no longer able to stand, and He will comfort me when no one else can comfort me. He is the one who will strengthen me in the face of giants of this life, and He is the one who will give me victory. And so I close with this. How will you face your giants? Because you will face them. Where will you put your faith? And remember, the way that you face your giants will define you. Put your faith in God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of David. I thank you for the giants that you placed in front of, the giant that you faced in Goliath in front of David, and that we still have this story to look to. And know that we face giants in our lives, Lord, and that you give us the strength and the ability to slay those giants. Whatever it is that we face, Lord, give us the courage to turn to you and to put our faith in you and to trust you, Lord, with those things that seem impossible. And Lord, I pray as we do that, Lord, that you would kill the giants and that you would let others around us see that. And Lord, I pray on our lips and our minds and our hearts that we would praise you for it and others would see it. And I pray that people would come to know and trust in Jesus Christ through that. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know who you are, that they have never put their faith in you, I pray that you would open up their hearts and that you would move them to repentance and faith. And that they would trust you, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.